Hey, it's Shelley Giglio, and you're listening to the Grove Podcast. In today's episode, we are talking to Ben Stewart, who is an integral part of the Passion City family. Ben and his wife, Donna, live in Washington, D.C., and are a part of Passion City Church, D.C. We've known Ben and Donna for years, but in today's episode, Emily Vogeltan sits down with Ben and talks about things like spiritual disciplines, finding freedom, and spending time with God. You are going to love their conversation. So here is Emily Vogeltan's with Ben Stewart.
Hey guys, welcome to the Grove Podcast. I'm so excited to be here with the one and only Pastor Ben Stewart.
Right.
How are you doing today?
I am doing fantastic. Thank
Good.
You.
We usually don't have guys on here, so.
Oh my gosh.
Already we're winning. This is so fun.
Okay. I am both excited and maybe mildly intimidated by that information.
I love it. Oh well, you're more like family anyways, because yes. You are the pastor at Passion City Church, D.C.
Correct.
For those that don't know. Mm-hmm. And you've been doing that now for how many years?
Well, we've lived there 2.5 years, and the church has been rolling 1.5 years.
Yeah.
And it is filled with young, high-powered, world-changing women. So my
Come
wife
on.
And I get to minister to some pretty incredible women. And so, yeah. Yeah.
That's
this
awesome.
Is our world, man.
I know, your family. But before that, you were at Texas A&M
yes.
for over a decade.
Farmers Fight. That's right.
Leading breakaway ministry, which was, tell me if I'm wrong, it's maybe the largest weekly college gathering of students?
I think so.
Yeah?
I think so. Liberty is maybe close. Like
okay.
they challenge, you know. But,
okay.
But yeah, I mean, what God is doing on the campus of Texas A&M is so special. And I just felt like it was a stewardship I got to have for a decade. It's amazing working with these young people. And now Timothy Atik is crushing at it. And so it's fun to go back and see what God's doing there. And then it's fun to be in D.C. We feel like we just graduated with them. Now we're with the young professionals primarily that all have their hands on the wheels of power in D.C. It's bizarre, but it's wonderful.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
And when you say we, you're talking about your amazing and lovely wife, Donna.
I am talking about Donna.
And 3 kids.
Yes.
What are their names?
We tell people we're tired but happy. It is Hannah, Sparrow, and Owen. They are 8, 6, and 4. So Owen just started school. So Donna has gotten all 3 out of the house. She has those hours back. You know, you've heard tell of these days when they all go to school.
Yeah.
And she is just hit the gas. She is like creating art, and we just bought a house. She is the GM renovating the house. That's
nice.
My wife. She comes alive when she can build things and fix things. And so she tells this crew what to do. They don't ask for me. If they see me, they're, excuse me, where's Miss Donna? I'm like, right, sure, let me get out of your way, boys.
And I love it.
So she is crushing. Yeah.
I love it. I love Donna so much.
Yeah.
So you're a dad, you're a pastor, you're a husband, and you're also one of my favorite Bible teachers of all time. I'm not just blowing smoke. I love when Ben Stewart teaches.
Man.
I love it, love it. And so today I think it'd be really cool if we just spend a few minutes. I want to talk about spiritual disciplines.
Great.
Okay?
Yeah.
And maybe even take a deep dive into how to study the Bible. I think it's a question a lot of people have.
Yeah.
But right off the top, I know you don't love the word spiritual disciplines. Sounds a little, I've heard you talk about this before.
Right. Well, because one, it can sound like punishment.
Yes.
I remember when I was young, college age, reading all these books about spiritual disciplines, and I'm like, man, it's this long list of things to do, and I always feel like I'm failing. And then I realized, what's the goal? You know, everyone can tell you what they do. Not many people can tell you why they do what they do.
Yeah.
And I began to get bothered by, what's the why? And I realized for many of us, the why is, so I can say I'm a good person. Like, we don't articulate it.
Yeah.
But stop and think about it. You're like, oh, so I can say I'm a good spiritual person. You're like, that's not very motivating. That's not exciting. It's kind of depressing.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like any of that. But when I realized the goal is not discipline, the goal is intimacy, then these become means to a beautiful end. And I realize so many of us, I think, with spiritual disciplines, we do what Jesus warned about. You know, he said, hey, the Sabbath's for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's like, I built a rest day for you.
Yeah.
But you guys have filled it with all these rules. You sucked all the rest out of it. And I think for us, sometimes the way we talk about spiritual disciplines is like, I'm supposed to open my Bible and I'm supposed to take these notes and I'm supposed to whatever. And you're like, you're supposed to meet with God and have fun. Like, you've taken all the fun out of it. That's like going on a date night with your husband or wife and being like, okay, I'm supposed to take you for dinner. I'm supposed to order you this appetizer. You're like, oh, wow, this is really dynamic. This is exciting. So you go, no, let's harness these tools given us by God for the end. That's what Paul told Timothy. The goal of our instruction is love.
Yeah.
That's the end. And so if the way you're approaching spirituality doesn't terminate in love, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah.
And you need to change.
Yeah.
And so for me, when that opened up, my goal is not to read through a book or to fill up a journal. My goal is to love God who wants to know me. It changed the way I do spiritual disciplines.
Yeah.
I tend to use the word devotion because I like that. In Greek, you shouldn't always do this with Greek, but this is a beautiful word to do it with. But in Greek, devotion is the combination of the word good and beside.
Oh, wow.
It's like, I just want you to get good at being beside me. And so for me in college, I shattered all the rules. I quit singing during church because I thought, I'm not going to sing words I don't mean. And I'm not like standing back here in protest.
Right.
I'm just not going to, if I'm praying to you, I'm not going to say to you stuff I don't mean. So I would pray the words, Lord, I want to believe that. I want to trust you like that. And then I'd go on walks with God. And it was, I would talk out loud to him. And I'd just be like, hey, I just read Matthew. And like, you sounded mean here. You sounded kind of insecure. I thought that was really bizarre. I guess I got to go now. Like, amen. I don't know. Like, we would just have this dialogue. But he had my heart.
Yeah.
Even the ugliest parts. And what shocked me was, I fell in love with God in college. And that wording would have scared me when I was younger. And it's because time with him was a means to cultivate intimacy.
Yeah.
I don't even remember your original question, but here
we
are.
That's amazing. Because I do think it, for some people are like, oh, quiet time, that sounds painful and like a miserable experience.
It sounds like punishment. You get over there and you do your quiet time. Yeah.
No. But it's not meant to be that.
No. And you need the freedom to change it. You know, that's why I'm telling people all the time, you're not a victim of your schedule. Like, you're the master of it under God. He made you in his image. You run it and harness the tools he gave you for the flourishing of life. And that's what I want for my own life.
Flourish is a very Grove word. That's one of our core words that we talk about a lot, that we want to be people that flourish. We want to thrive in our circumstances, in our schedule, in our lives.
Yeah.
And what are some ways, maybe it's your survival kit of life, that when you look at your spiritual disciplines, what are the things that help you flourish when in your pursuit of this devotion with Jesus that we were made and created for? Even the schedule you just talked about.
Well, that's a great question. You know, for me, I think it started with a perspective shift, like a philosophy for me of, you know, I just remember thinking, it started for me of what's a man for? We'll get to your ladies, trust me. But it started for me of just going like, what's a man for? Like, I would hang out with these military guys and I would leave and be like, I don't know how to fire an M4. I don't know what my first move would be in a knife fight, and I really don't feel like much of a man. And then I realized, these guys are all special forces, man. Like, if they're the standard of masculinity, there's no men in the world. And I'm like, that's the wrong standard. And it's a caricature anyway. So I was like, then what is a man for? And what I got to isn't a particularly masculine answer. I just went back to Genesis. And I honestly did this as part of my devotional journey, is, you know, reading Genesis 1, there's a problem. At the beginning of Genesis, the earth is formless and void. That's the problem. And in Hebrew, it's the words tohu and bohu.
Great words.
Yeah, they sound like an evil clown duo. But it means no structure and then nothing filling that structure. Or I think of it like there's no vase and there's no flowers in the vase. And then the Spirit of God hovers over the chaos and God exerts himself on the chaos. And what happens? He takes that watery matrix and he begins to spin it. That's what a day is. It's a full rotation of the earth. He begins to spin this water. And as he spins it, it begins to separate. And it separates up and down, creates air. Then it begins to congeal and separate. And now land appears. And you see, in 3 days, he just solves tohu. He built the teleological support structures for life. And then it's beautiful. The rhythm of it in Genesis is they match. Day one, he created the heavens and air. Then he fills it with the heavenly bodies and birds. He created the sea, fills it with fish, creates the land, fills it with animals. And you go, he just saw Bohu. And he builds structure, but it's not a stifling structure. It's a structure conducive for life. And then you find out why he did it. The narrative slows down and he did it for us. And so I used to tell a story. One of my best friends got married and he built all the furniture in their home.
No way.
During their engagement. Yeah, like from scratch, like went in the woods, saw a tree and was like, you shall be my end table, and cut it down. And, you know, he had all this pent up energy when he was engaged. He had got to do something with it. So he just sanded wood. And I went to the house. I'm like, this dude freaking built everything in their house. Like, I don't put together desks from IKEA. Literally,
right.
Donna's taking that. Like, I'm in charge of reading. And so Donna, you know, but this guy built all this stuff from scratch. And I remember sitting in his house and I'm like, out of the wisdom in your mind and the strength of your arm, because of the love in your heart, you built a space where you and your beloved can build memories and enjoy each other. And you go, that's what God was doing. And then you see in Genesis 2, he gives the man and woman the command, cultivate. Which you go, what does that word mean? It means arrange things, bring order, but not a stifling order so that it flourishes. He says, you're in my image, so be like me. Your world's chaos, bring order, but not a lifeless order, an order that allows the flourishing of life. And when I read that, I'm like, that is,
wow.
I am commanded by God to structure my life. And what that liberated me from is I am not a victim of my schedule. So if you get anything on this Grove podcast, hear that. And I want you to say it and believe it. Yeah. I am not a victim of my schedule. I'm the master of it. I'm not a victim of my schedule. I am the master of it because God commanded me to be that. He said, make the most of every opportunity. I gave you raw materials. I didn't give you all of them, but I gave all of you some time, energy, resources, money, stewardship. And I realized as a husband, that's my job. My job is to take the time, money, energy I have and create an environment where my wife can flourish. And if she's flourishing under God, I can't make her flourish, but I can help create the environment.
Yeah.
You need a babysitter night? Go hang with friends? Do that. You need some books for your devotional life? Great. You need some resources for your creativity? You should use that. But I'm just watching her. Like, I don't have to be good at understanding all women. I got to know how to help this woman flourish.
Yeah.
And then with my kids, I can't compare myself to other parents. I don't know, but I know my kids and have a creative environment where they can flourish. And then I do that with my own life. And when I realize that, the goal is not discipline. The goal is enjoyment of God and intimacy and flourishing as a man under God. Now this becomes a game. It becomes fun. It doesn't become oppressive. And I think so many people are like, oh man, so, you know.
Yeah.
And I realize I am the master of my schedule, not the victim of it. I'm going to do it in a way that helps me grow. And that mentality changed things for me.
So how do you practically do that? How do you take control?
Yeah. Well, so what I do a lot of things. But one of the first things I did was I asked the question, then what roles do I have under God? And I wrote them on a piece of paper at the top. I am, at that point, I was like, I'm a teacher, I'm a leader, I'm an administrator, I'm a steward of the resources of my house. I did this with my interns, because I had interns when I worked at a church, and they had a whole summer there. And at the end of the summer, I was like, I don't know what they did. And we were trying to evaluate what we did. And they were like, we hung out with some kids. I'm like, you don't even know what we did. No, no one knows what we did. This is a complete waste of money. Like, and that purposelessness is kind of stressful for people because we all long for meaning. So I took the five purposes of our ministry, right? Evangelism, community, discipleship, worship, service. I'm like, here are your five goals. These are your roles under God this summer. Now, underneath all of them, write down every task you can think of. And then I gave them a piece of paper with all 7 days of the week broken up in 30-minute increments. And I said, every Monday, I want you to say, here's all this stuff. Just dump it out, vomit it on a piece of paper. Ugh, here's everything I think I'm supposed to do that fits under these roles I've been given by God. Now, begin to import them into your schedule. And what's going to happen is now you're scheduling by priority, not proximity.
Yeah.
Most people just react by proximity.
Yeah, all day long, react.
You react, react, react. And then you get home and you go, hey, how are you doing? I was so busy, but I got nothing off my to-do list.
Yes.
And that sense of purposelessness opens you up to sin. I watch that with pastors. They feel like I'm busy all the time, but I'm not going anywhere. And that feeling of meaninglessness, the enemy loves to exploit that and open up some really dark pathways. And so a way to fight that purposelessness and the sin that it opens up is you go, I'm going to harness this. I'm not a victim. I'm mastering this. And for me, I realized I'm a child of God. If he ordered creation for intimacy, intimacy comes first. And so I have a devotional life for me I set aside, and no one gets to mess with that anymore. Like I told my staff, don't text me, don't call me in the morning. Like, don't. No one talk to me. Get away from me. and there will be a time where I come find you, but...
Because you set it like an appointment.
And I tell them that. Like, when people are like, hey, man, can we meet for breakfast? I'm like, no, I got an appointment. Now, I don't tell them it's with the Almighty.
Right.
But that's who it's with, and I'm not going to give that up for you. And I learned that from Jesus. Like, people used to say that, like... Oh, Jesus had a ministry of interruptions. And you're like, no. He was interrupted when he wanted to be. And so he'd be walking and someone would say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he'd be like, but let me bury my dad. And he's like, let the dead bury their own dead, man. Someone else is like, I want to follow you, but whatever. And he's like, foxes have holes. I don't buy it. Like, he doesn't break stride. Son of David, have mercy on me. Yeah. Yeah, that fits my priorities. You come here and you go. He led his life by priority, not proximity. And I tell young leaders that all the time. A lot of us are like octopus on roller skates. A lot of movement. But it's not forward. But when you get that sense of, here's who I am under God, and I'm going to put it in the schedule, it begins to give you a sense of purpose. And for me, it helps me devotionally to meet in the first thing in the morning. Like, if I exist to know God, then I want that to go first. And then I had to realize the goal is love. The goal is not to read through the Bible in a year or finish this devotional book or fill out this journal. The goal is to meet with God, and that takes many forms for me.
And, and so you're going to find a time during the day. For you, it's in the morning. For everybody, it doesn't have to be in the morning, right?
No. Yeah, in college, it wasn't for me because I could barely get to class clothed and in my right mind. So I would see, like, what's my class
schedule?
You seem
so studious and disciplined. I'm so surprised.
Yeah, but I wasn't a morning person. Now I am with kids.
You
don't have a choice.
You can grow.
If you're not a morning people, they start slapping you in the morning. Dad, what are you doing?
That's true.
I'm up. But so I would go to class, and then I would always have these gaps between classes. And I'd say, that hour, that's for me and the Lord. And we're going to go take a walk together.
Yeah.
And I would just do stuff like that. Of like, I'm not going to put artificial limits on it. If the goal is for me to love him more, then what helps me do that? What kindles my affections for him, right? And it starts with a mind. As one of my favorite prayers, Paul prayed for the Philippians. He says, I pray your love would abound more and more in knowledge. Like, who prays for people's love? Yeah. Have you ever prayed for that? And he's like, I want your love to have more information. Because that's how you love someone more. Like, when you're interested in someone, you sit down and like, where did you grow up? How many siblings do you have? Like, what are you doing? You're putting the wood of information on the fuel of your affection for them, right?
Yeah.
And so with God, I'm like, I'm not reading the word because I'm supposed to. I want to know him because I want to love him.
Yeah.
Light for the mind is heat for the heart, and that's what I want. So for me, it's in the morning, but I don't start there with studying. I start with... And this took a time, like the
talk
goal.
Talk us through, like, what does that look like for you?
Yeah. So for me, it's devotion. It's being good at sitting next to God. And what I realized is I would sit down and open my book. And for me, after seminary, I would like read a text and be like, okay, let me draw a sentence diagram. There's the verbs, there's the conjunctions. This will preach. Oh, I know someone who needs to hear this. Oh, this will be a 3-point outline. And I realized my heart is not engaged with this.
Yeah.
And so I had to get really silly, like, I couldn't do it on screens. It distracted me. I got two different color pens. And one pen is the word of God, because writing out his word makes me go slow. But the other pen was Ben's emotional content. And I realized if the emotion color isn't on the page, I'm not letting him deal with my heart. And so now I start with that, because I realize if I just start reading, my heart and head are somewhere else. I mean, some of y'all maybe wake up ready to worship the Savior. Hallelujah. I don't.
Yeah.
And so this will sound ridiculous, but you're asking me all this. So
I love it. I think it's helpful.
But I start by writing at the top of my journal, how do you feel? And I make myself stop and think about it. And I write it out. And normally it doesn't start positive. Normally it's like scared, afraid, tired, sad. And I got this from the Psalms, because David said, why are you downcast, O my soul? So he identifies his soul's downcast, and then he queries the feeling. And so I write out how I feel, and then I say, why? And then I start writing out why. But David started there, and then he was like, why are you so downcast? And then he starts telling his soul, hope in God, and he starts telling it why.
Speaking truth.
Yeah. So I think you should give full vent to your emotions. They matter, but you don't let them drive.
Yeah.
So I dump them out on a piece of paper, and then I open the word, and I let my transient emotions bend around the text.
So when you say you write out the word, you literally write out books of the Bible in your journal.
Yeah. Not always, but often. Like if I get sick of doing it, I won't.
Yeah.
But I do it. Yeah.
And that's something that you would encourage somebody else that's even new to the word. They would maybe start there.
Yeah, why not? I mean, so take like Philippians. You can read it out loud and read the whole book in 12 minutes. So if you were to say, I'm just going to live in Philippians, like, okay, read it 50 times. Read it once a day for a month or something. Mm-hmm. Take you 12 minutes a day. You have that. And then it'll be just soaking your mind.
Yeah.
Your love will be filled with knowledge. And then write out a verse a day. Mm-hmm. Like, there's no pressure. Write out a verse a day.
Yeah.
And for me, that became an adventure of just, I'm going to slowly, this is the word of God, living and active, enduring so as to give me hope, is what Paul said. The endurance of the scripture is to give me hope. There is life for me right here. And if I let this word land in the soil of my heart, it's going to explode into life. That's what Jesus told us.
Yeah.
So I'm like, so I'm with it, man.
Yeah.
So I'm going to sit with this word and go for it. And so that's what I do that helps.
I love it.
One other thing I do, Emily told me to talk the whole time. Y'all,
I did.
So I just feel like I'm talking the whole time.
I love learning from you.
I'm fault,
like, just
right?
Tell me everything. Tell me everything.
So what I started doing, and I won't go on and on about this, is I spend about 5 minutes breathing. And I stick this little heart monitor on my ear.
Okay.
It measures heart rate variability. So it's not your heart rate, like how many beats per second. It's the distance between beats, which I won't get real nerdy on this. Don't hang up. Keep listening. It basically just measures how steady and centered you are. So my sister's a counselor, and she said, you should do this. And my brother's in the military, and he said, you should do this, because now all these military guys are doing it. So I'm like, all right, it's coming from both angles. Let's go. And on my little app, like when you're distracted, it's bright red. And I've realized this is actually very accurate.
Hmm.
And then the calmer you get, it turns blue and then it turns green. And if you try to control it, like be green, it won't. And like whenever my son screams, bright red.
Oh, wow.
And so I realize I'm like, I am distracted. I can't focus. And so what I do is I vomit up all my concerns on a piece of paper. And then I sit still and I breathe and I think about things I love. And here's the craziest thing. The fastest way to make it green is sort of an interesting, Paul told Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. So this is a scriptural mandate. Be attentive to the word and be attentive to yourself. So I've realized I enter a calm state the fastest when I think about the deserts of West Texas and my daughter's laugh. So I just think about those things and it turns bright green. And what I realize is I'm centered, I'm calm. And the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs used to say this. He said, you don't pour wine into a shaky bottle.
Yeah.
Which imagine if your friend had a shaky glass and you're pouring wine. Well, one, you may need to have a talk with your friend. But he said, still the glass and then you pour wine. He said, many of you, God wants to pour blessing in your life, but you're just too frenetic. You're all over the place. Or I liken it to my kids. Like when they come to me and are like, I want a snack, I want a snack, I want a snack. I'm like, hey, whoa, stop, stop, stop. And why am I saying stop? Maybe I'm actually in the act of making them a snack.
Yeah.
Your calm honors me. Calm down and then I'll give you the thing I want to give you anyway.
Wow.
And for so many of us, this is a weird illustration for a podcast for women, but snipers use the term that slow is smooth and smooth is fast. And many of us, we're busy, but we're inefficient.
Yeah.
And they're like, if you get too busy when you're trying to load, aim, fire, you're going to drop things, miss. You're going to be less effective. But if you slow your movements down and are more intentional, that intentionality leads to efficiency. And that sense of efficiency in your day leads to success. So for me, I'm in a calm mental state. I've gotten my emotions in a proper place before the Lord. Then I start writing out all I have to do and place it in my schedule. And I feel alive.
Yeah.
I feel like there's purpose to my life. I don't feel controlled by the chaos. I feel like I'm a good steward of it. And me and the Lord are cultivating this garden together. And I feel good about that.
Yeah. Because I think so often that's upside down in our culture. Yeah. Our culture is like, no, learn more, listen to this podcast, watch this video, study this, do this, do this, do this.
Yeah.
And that at the end of the day, we can't even consume all that's coming at us.
No.
And just what a beautiful picture that God wants to slow us down.
Yes.
That's not some Far East kind of ideology. No. It's actually biblical. Like,
yeah.
Be still.
Meditation is all through the Bible. And, you know, Martin Luther used to say that spiritual growth is oratio, meditatio, tenatio. It's study, meditation, and pain. Hmm. And you don't usually get to govern when pain comes. But you should study, and then you should be still and think. And thinking is the lost art in our culture today.
Yeah.
It's constant input, not much meditation. And I've realized that's the premium. So I don't check social media or my email. I listened to Josh Waitzkin. He was a chess prodigy when he was a kid and was the best chess player on the planet. And after, I don't know, like at age 10, 12, he got bored. You're like, oh, okay, what do you do now? So he became a mixed martial arts champion. The dude's a freak. And now he gives performance interviews to like high functioning, like stockbrokers and stuff. But most of his stuff is like, you don't meditate, but it's meditation that leads to insight. You know, you think about it. Back in the day before our phones, if you were sitting at a stoplight, what were you doing?
You would just think.
You were thinking. And that meditation led to insight and innovation. Now we've lost that. So if I check my phone or my email, he calls it getting into a monkey mind, reactive state.
Hmm.
Now I'm just react, react, react.
Yeah.
And it steals from me the ability to focus. And I realized for the glory of God, the benefit of my wife and children, and all who will meet with me later today, I will not let you into this sacred space.
Wow.
And I'll be still with the Lord. And I understand not everyone can do that first thing in the morning.
Yeah.
The kids get up too early. And that's okay. I do it after the kids go to school. And I go, before I do the rest of this stuff, let me sit with him.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
So a time, a plan, and a place.
Yes. Yeah, I think that's so basic, but I think that helps.
That's awesome. Okay, we just have a few more minutes.
Yeah.
But I want to get super, super practical.
Okay.
Give us a Ben Stewart 5 minutes Bible study methods.
Oh, man.
Talk right now. How? So I'm a new believer,
yeah.
Or maybe even I've been following Jesus my whole life,
yeah.
And I keep showing up at church and I'm pretending like I know how to read my Bible.
Yeah.
But really, I'm terrified because I have no idea. That's. Yeah. I mean, I think there's a lot of people in our churches or listening to this podcast that feel that way of like, I should know more than I do.
Yeah.
So that's like shame and guilt, and we don't want to walk in that.
No.
So just like very practically, I'm opening up my Bible. Talk me through what should I do as I'm reading through a Bible.
Yes. Yeah, I'll give you a couple things. Number one, I would say acknowledge both your ability and your inability. Your ability. The Bible was written by simple people for simple people. So don't believe the lie, you're not smart enough. So banish that lie, it's not from God. He wrote it for people and you're a person made in his image. So don't you be afraid, he wrote it for you, right? And you're not too busy. If you say, I'm too busy to listen to the makers of the stars, you're too, you just repent, that's insane. So you're not too busy and you're not too dumb. It's accessible for you, so you're able.
Yeah.
But then acknowledge your inability. Because you're broken and you're a sinner. And that's why I love Psalm 119 is the longest psalm all about the word of God. And David prays, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in your law. What's he saying? The wonderful things are there. I just can't see them. The problem's with me.
Yeah.
And then he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not towards getting gain. He's like, and then my heart's off.
Mm-hmm.
One, I'm not focused enough to read it right. And two, my heart's in a million places anyway. And I just love that. I always start that way. So I would say number one is read prayerfully. God, will you help me? Will you open my eyes to see the wonderful things in your law? They're there, but I miss them.
Yeah.
And God, would you incline my heart to your testimonies? Would you make me want you? And save me from the million distractions. I don't want, you know, Jesus warned about when the seed of the word is dropped in the soil of our hearts. He said some of it's choked by weeds, and he called the weeds other things. And so I just acknowledge that, Lord, this phone really wants to choke out your word, and I don't want to, so help me.
Yeah.
You know, so you just acknowledge your inability. So I'd say read prayerfully. Then I would say read repeatedly. You know, I had a professor say that once. He's like, when I'm studying a book of the Bible, I like to read it all the way through 50 times first. And we all started laughing, and he was like, what? We realize, oh my gosh, seriously, this guy is not joking. And then you realize they're letters.
Yeah.
And so when I write you a letter, I mean, if we're friends, you're probably going to sit and read the whole thing at once. Mm-hmm. And so, like I said, Philippians, you can read in 12 minutes.
Yeah.
You know, Philemon, you can read in like three.
Yeah.
So just pick a book of the Bible and say, I'm going to read it once a day for a week. And just the more you read it, what happens is you're building the pathways in your brain where you'll start to follow the flow of his argument.
Yeah.
And go, oh, that's why he's saying that. Mm-hmm. Oh, that actually really fit. And so just get your mind in it. So I would say read repeatedly. And it lets you see the forest and not just the trees.
Yeah.
Right? And then I would say examine carefully. And this is where we could go on for days and days. Yeah. For me, writing it out helps. But if I could say, writing it out makes me go slow and makes me think about it. And then the best tool I ever got was the question. Query the text. Who, what, when, where, and why. And I realized I don't want to instantly go to commentaries.
Yeah.
Commentaries are good. If you're not listening to other people's voices, just your own voice, that's how all cults got started.
Right.
So just you and the Bible, you're probably going to start a terrifying religion. So at some point, you need other voices. You need a commentary and you need your friends, you need your pastor, right, you need a podcast. But if you jump too fast to those, that's like asking someone to go to Disney World for you. Hey, will you go to Disney World for me with my kids and take pictures? You've missed the experience of discovery.
Yeah.
Don't do that in Bible study. So examine carefully and just write out. Mm-hmm. Who's talking? Paul. Who's he talking to? What do I know about them? Is he happy with them? Is he mad at them? And just examine, study.
Yeah.
And what is this about? How is this happening? Do they normally start letters like this? Do people normally call themselves slaves of God? Is that a normal thing to say about yourself? Would I ever say that about myself? Like, do that.
Yeah.
And so give yourself time to fill a page with questions. And then you begin to invite other voices into the process. So I would say what I'm advocating is observing.
Yeah.
You're just looking at the text. What does it say? And then interpretation, invite voices into the process. And bestcommentaries.com is a website that recommends great commentaries.
Okay.
And great study Bibles, like the Jesus Bible.
Yeah, the Jesus
and
Bible's
the ESV study Bible. Those are really helpful. And then application, you're going, what does this mean for my life? Mm-hmm. And for me, that's the different colored pen. If Ben's emotional color doesn't land on the page, then I'm not being honest with the text.
Yeah.
So I observe it, write out a bunch of questions. I invite other voices in to help me interpret it. Am I understanding it correctly or am I creating a cult? And then I apply it. What does this mean for how I see God? Mm-hmm. What does it mean for how I see myself? What does it mean for how I'm going to treat you when I talk to you? And I let my heart get bent towards the word of God.
I love that.
Yeah.
And then it's, for me, it's the next step is sharing it with somebody else. Because I find a lot of times if I can teach it, even if it's to my kids or in a conversation, if I'm out loud processing it, that helps too. Or we talk a lot about SOAPs, right?
Yeah.
S-O-A-P.
Yeah.
Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. If you're doing that with somebody over a text every day, that's a really easy first step, a practical way.
I think that's so great. To do it with a friend is so cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why not?
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Any other words of wisdom for the people out there listening about diving in spiritual disciplines?
Yeah, I would say this. In Hebrews, he's talking about fighting sin, people who are struggling, and he tells them, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Like the most not comforting, like someone's like, oh my gosh, I'm just stressed. I'm overwhelmed. There's so much pressure. And he's like, ah, you're not even bleeding yet. And you're like, geez, that's not real comforting. But you realize he's saying, you need a thicker skin.
Yeah.
Life's hard. But then five times he calls them, but your sons, like God loves you. Hmm. He loves you like a child. And five times. And so what I've noticed with people is, they're soft on external boundaries. I don't have time to read the word. Right. Oh my gosh. But they're hard on themselves. Mm. And the Bible's the exact opposite. The Bible says, toughen up. Make the most of every opportunity. Pragmatiza. Make a profit. But then it says, but you're loved. You're loved.
Yeah.
You're loved. So thick skin, soft heart. That's what God's looking for. Life is hard, so get tough. But don't let your heart toughen up. And don't believe for a second he doesn't love you. Even if you're fumbling through the word of God, watching my children fumble to learn to walk, I'm not like, what's the matter with you? Stand on those little legs. Like, I'm just,
right.
We're celebrating that they're walking, and you taking steps to initiate sitting with him. I woke up, Donna was out of town the other day, and I didn't wake up to my alarm. I woke up to the rustling of pages next to me because my daughter had climbed in bed and she couldn't wait to show me this book and she just wanted to read it with me. And I'm like, this is my favorite moment of the year. You opening the Bible, the rustling of those pages to tell your dad you want to sit with him is precious. Don't you dare for a second think he doesn't delight in you. He loves that. You draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Don't believe the lie of the devil that God's not a good father who loves you. Don't believe it. He loves you. So go hard.
That's it.
Yeah.
May we all take another step today into his word and to live in this devotion that he desires for us to have.
Well, what an honor to be here with you, The Grove.
Thanks, Ben.
Bunch of trees growing strong together.
You're the best.
It's motivational. Y'all, what y'all are doing, you're pace setters. This is unbelievable. So we're cheering you on.
Thanks for being here. Appreciate it.
Love it.
Thank you, Ben and Emily. We know that you found this helpful. And if you did, you should share it with some people. There are a few people in your world that could really benefit from listening to this conversation. Also, Ben's books and resources are available on Amazon or obviously at passionresources.com. One of my favorite books that Ben has ever written is called Single, Dating, Engaged, Married. If you have anybody in those first couple of steps or even somebody married who could really benefit from some of the things Ben teaches, you should look up this book. Thanks for listening. We'll catch you next time on the Grove Podcast.